18. If you got your Bibles there, I'm glad to see all these Bibles. Amen. Acts chapter 18, starting to read in verse 5. Everybody got it? And when Silas and Timotheus were come down from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He felt in the spirit to go and tell the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. He says, if you don't want to hear me, I've come to the Jews to tell the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But if you don't want to hear me, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Justus lived next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. See, isn't that great? God put Paul right there next to the synagogue in a man's house named Justus. And then he had a chance to be able to talk to Crispus, who was the boss of the synagogue, the chief ruler. And Crispus believed on the Lord with all his house. Now, not just him, but his house came to the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a vision by night. There's Paul just doing what God's asked him to do, following the leading of the Spirit. The Lord says to Paul, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. It's going to be all right, Paul. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't hold your peace. He says, For I have much people in this city. I got a job for you, Paul. I got a lot of people in this city that need to hear this gospel. I got a lot of people that need Jesus. You're going to be all right, Paul. Don't be afraid. Speak out. No man's going to hurt you because I got much people in this city. Turning to Psalms chapter 119, verse 126. Paul, I'm going to be with you. Paul, it's going to be all right. Psalm 119, verse 126 says, It is time for thee, Lord, to work. God, we need you to work. It's time, God, for you to do a work amongst us. For they have made void their law, thy law. You see, people were turning away from God. And David writes, he says, It's time for thee, O Lord, to work. And I want to tell you, it's time for God to work in our city. People are turning away, making void the law of God. But I want to tell you, just like God told Paul, For I have much people in this city. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Stand strong. For I have much people in this city. I want to preach this simple title, God of this city. God of this city. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now and just pray. God, we love you today. We thank you for the power of your word, even as we've just read it, oh God. I feel an impartation of your spirit, oh God, into people's lives. Oh God, I pray as I preach, let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Help us to leave this place with a burden and a passion for our city, oh God, because we know, oh God, that the harvest is truly ready, but the laborers are few, and you're the God of this city. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a beautiful scripture. What a beautiful scripture as Paul went into the city. finds somewhere to stay, and God started directing his path, and he goes and stays at a man's house named Justus, who just happened to be next door to the synagogue. Let me tell you, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And if we would let God lead and guide us, if we would let his Spirit lead and guide us, God will lead us to people that need Jesus. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And so as Christians, we need to remember that it's not just where we want to go and what we want to do, but God wants to use our life and set us up with some divine appointments where we can tell people about Jesus. And so Paul had this opportunity to speak to Crispus. He believed. His whole household believed. And then there were other people in Corinth that believed also and were baptized. And so here is Paul, and he stayed there for 18 months or so, and the Lord came to him in a vision. And you know, there's times when we can get downhearted, we can lose our enthusiasm or our passion. But God came and spoke to Paul. He said, Paul, don't be afraid, because I got a lot of people in this city. We had a leaders meeting here on Thursday night. God was with us. God spoke to us through the spiritual gifts. There was a tremendous presence of God there. And some of what I will share here with you today, I've already shared with the leadership of this church. But when you look at the matter of God's love, when you look at the matter of God's care for mankind, we've got to understand that while God sits high, while God sits high, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That while God sits high, he looks low. Are you thankful for that? He looks low. He operates intricately in people's lives. The Bible says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And while God is great and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and while he sits high, he sits low and looks low. While he's the God of all the earth, he is interested in what is happening in this place today. He is interested and concerned is in what is happening in the lives of us who sit here today. God cares. And when people stop loving God, God never stops loving them. Love is not something that God does. Love is something that God is. For God is love. There were times with the Israelites when they stopped following God. But God in his mercy and God in his grace, he never stopped following Israel. The Bible says when they came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says that they drank of that spiritual rock. That even when they were in the wilderness and even when they were wanting to go back to the garlics and the leeks in Egypt, wanting to go back to their old ways, having turned their face away from God. Even when they were away from God, God was still interested in them. And they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, the Bible says, was Christ. He followed them through the wilderness. God is interested in us. And you can't run from God. Maybe you're here today and you're here and you're sitting here and you're thinking, God, my life is in a mess. God, I've come back to your house today. I need to hear from you. I want to tell you that God is interested in you. God loves you. God's grace and mercy is following you each day. And while God sits high, he looks low, touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And so in our text, the Apostle Paul has come to a place called Corinth. Paul is doing a work of the Lord, and God is moving on people's lives. God is pouring out his Spirit. And right in the middle, everybody say in the middle. Right in the middle of God doing a work in the people, the Bible says that right in the middle of that move of God, there came an opposition against Paul. There was tremendous opposition from the Jewish community. And when Paul received this opposition, instead of saying, I quit, I give up, he says, okay, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to give up. If the Jews don't want to hear that the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, then I'll go find somebody else that wants to hear. I'll go to the Gentiles. I'll go to them, those people that want to hear the gospel of Jesus. And so we went and preached to the Gentiles. And immediately God began to move again. We know we went and stayed with a guy named Justus. We know that Crispus believed on the Lord and was baptized. And then the Lord speaks to him. He says, be not afraid, speak. Don't hold your peace, Paul. And that was enough for Paul. To hear a word from the Lord saying, Paul, don't be afraid. Just keep speaking the gospel. Just keep reaching out to people. Just keep telling your testimony. Keep telling of the life-changing power of Jesus. Paul, just keep speaking up. Don't hold your peace, Paul. I got a job for you. Paul, I'm relying on you. You're the one being placed in this situation. Paul, I have called you. You can't be dismayed. You can't be discouraged. You can't let it fall by the wayside because I've got many people in this city. In this city. Paul, I want to remind you that I've been arranging the pieces for revival in Corinth before you got here. Paul, I'd been doing a work in the people and I'd been preparing the harvest of people's hearts, Paul, before you got here. Don't be afraid, Paul. There are much people in this city. God was saying, Paul, I want to remind you, Paul, you're part of my plan. I'm not part of your plan. Sometimes we've got to realize that. That we're part of God's plan. That God has a plan and we get to be part of it. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking that we've got a plan and we take God along for the journey for some insurance just in case. But Paul, God was saying, Paul, I want to remind you that you're part of my plan. I'm not part of your plan. Paul, you haven't brought me here. Paul, I want to remind you that I brought you here to Corinth. I brought you here. I have much people in this city, Paul. And Paul, people are going to try to intimidate you. People are going to criticize you. People are going to shame you. People are going to go against every decision that you make. But don't be afraid, Paul, because I got people in this city that need to hear the gospel. I got people. And after 18 months of doing the work of the Lord, there was an insurrection. You can read about it in verse 13. Actually, if you go, verse 12 and 13. There was an insurrection. That basically means that there was an opposition. There was an uprising against Paul. And what makes it even worse, it says there was an insurrection and they were with one accord. We like to talk about unity in the church when we're all together and God can do great things when there's unity. In fact, the book of Acts and everything that's happened in the book of Acts all started with a unified church. They were in one place and one accord. But here Paul is facing an opposition and all of his opponents were in one accord. They were in one accord. And I guess you could say that is a lot like the world that we face today. The world is coming against the church in one accord. So there was a powerful revolt against Paul, and Paul had his hands full. It wasn't just a matter of, feeling a little bit down because some people didn't agree with him and all that. This was an insurrection that could have cost his life. The Jews were focused on running Paul out of town. They didn't want to see him around here anymore. Paul's back was against the wall. And so they took some accusations to Gallio. In verse 13 it says, this is their accusation, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And so Gallio speaks up. He says, well, come on. these trivial matters you're bringing to me, if it was a matter of wrong or right, then I would deal with it. But I'm not going to make a judgment here. In chapter 18, verse 14, if you're reading in your Bible, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wickedness, lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I should bear with you, I would listen to you if it was a matter of wickedness. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you into it. You take care of it yourself. For I will be no judge of such matters. And look at this. And he drave them from the judgment seat. He ran them off. He says, get out of here with all your accusations. Get out of here now. And he drave them off. Paul was shocked. Paul's sitting there in the courthouse, and he's looking at all these accusations. His life is at risk. People, there is an insurrection against him. They're in one accord. And Paul is sitting there ready to defend himself. Paul was always looking for a chance to defend himself, and he didn't defend himself. He preached the gospel in almost all instances whenever he had a chance to speak. But Paul was shocked because Paul didn't have to defend himself. He was defended. It says that Gallio drove them out of the court. Get out of here. And I'm excited what God is doing in our church and what God is getting ready to do in our church. And I want to remind you that we don't have to defend ourselves, but God is fighting for us. God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus, the enemy has been defeated. We often fall into the trap, and I see people around Christianity like this all the time. They're always looking for a devil to fight. The blinkers don't work on your car. Oh, it's the devil. You get a puncture, Sister Elsa? Oh, it's the devil. They're looking for a devil everywhere, looking to fight a devil, but that's not what my Bible doesn't say. We have to fight devils. The Bible says we just got to resist the devil. And what does it say? If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And so I want to remind this church today, as much opposition as the world may throw against the church of Jesus Christ, that God is fighting for us. Just like God had already positioned Gallio to defend Paul, God will fight for us in this generation. God, this is God's church. He is going to build his church. He is going to have a church in these last days. He is going to have a bride, and God is fighting for us. Because God has much people in this city. Slide number 5. God has much people in this city. God is working in the lives of people in this city. God is going to use this church. And I'll tell you why he's going to use this church in a moment. But I want to tell you that God's problem has never been a harvest problem. God has never had a problem with harvest. There has always been a harvest. Just like in Paul's day, God reminded Paul. He said, Paul, I got much people in this city. You're here for a reason. You don't have to be afraid. I'm going to fight for you. I got some people that you got to reach. And God's problem's never been a harvest problem. What's his problem been? A laborer's problem. The harvest is plenty. But the laborers are, God's never had a harvest problem. And so I speak with faith today and prophetically today that there is a harvest in this city that we got to reap. God has much people in this city, and he is the God of this city. He is going to work through his church. He's going to work through his people. We've got to get ready because the harvest is ready. And he's the God of this city, this capital city of Australia. What a territory we get to fight in. What a territory we get to claim as we step forward for Jesus Christ and we spread the gospel in this capital city. God has never had a problem finding a harvest. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you read it, verses 4 to 6, you can read it later on. I'll kind of paraphrase it now. But we're always looking for a good time to share the gospel with somebody. We're always looking for a perfect scenario. In fact, sometimes when governments change and we're faced with opposition, we say, well, surely it's not a good time to go and to share the gospel now. But Ecclesiastes tells us that farmers who wait for perfect weather will never plant. I remind everybody that if you're waiting for good weather to go on a picnic, you might as well just go. It probably won't rain. How many times you put off a picnic or a holiday because of bad weather and never ended up raining anyway? And so there's never a good time to go and share the gospel. And Ecclesiastes says, if you're waiting for perfect weather, then you're not going to do anything. If you're waiting for a perfect opportunity to share the gospel, then you're going to be waiting a long time. It says, if they watch every cloud, they're never going to harvest. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon. Everybody say, keep busy. Just do whatever you can, wherever you can, however you can, for you don't know, it says, if profit will come from one activity or another. It says, just go and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just the ones that like you, but to every creature. Go out and sow seeds. Go out and throw the seed. Go out and tell everybody your testimony, because you never know the one that's going to come. A prophet. Through the years, sitting in this church, there's been people that have come into church. I remember a couple of instances where there were like two people that come together. And I was like, in my mind, I was thinking, well, God can do something with that person, but not with that person. They're so hard-hearted. They've got so many issues. God can't do anything. I'm thinking in my human mind. But you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. But God knows what he's doing. Because very often God will prove us completely wrong. If we're waiting for a perfect opportunity to sell someone the gospel and wait for the perfect timing, you'll never plant. You will never harvest. And just keep busy. Just keep telling people about Jesus. Just keep busy, because you won't know if profit will come from this or profit will come from that. Or it may come from both, Ecclesiastes says. So just keep preaching the gospel. Paul, don't be afraid. Just keep speaking. Paul, don't be afraid. Don't hold your peace. You know, one of the most often repeated commands of Jesus were these three words. Be not afraid. Turn to the person next to you and say, be not afraid. I wonder what would happen if we would obey the command of Jesus and not be afraid. I wonder what would happen if we would walk in boldness and we would walk without fear. Stop being afraid. If we could just go and not be afraid of these times and remember that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That we can go forward in Jesus' name. That he is fighting for us. That he's pushing back the darkness. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If we could just not be afraid. I've come to tell this church today, don't be afraid, because God has much people in this city. Psalm 91 verse 1 and 2 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is standing there with you. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Paul, don't hold your peace. Don't be silent. Speak out. Walk in boldness. God is going to do a work in this city. I've already been preparing the hearts of the people. I've got much people in this city. And so let's bring it all back to home right now. Let's put ourselves in the picture. What a privilege it is for you and I to stand between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. To stand and be called Christians in these last days. We know we're living in the last days. I don't think there would be anybody here that would disagree with me that we are living in the last days. I don't think there's anything else yet to be fulfilled in this Bible. We surely are living in the last days. That the season is telling me, the changing of the times, like the changing of the leaves, is telling me that Jesus is getting ready to come back. And so he could have called Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he chose me. And he chose you. That tells me that we are called to reach this world. A little while ago, I preached a message called Fearless. I wish I could preach it again. Just then, I talked about the Pied Piper. I liken the Pied Piper to the meteor of today. Going through the city as they would play the Pied Piper and everybody would just follow along with the majority, just swept along with every idea that comes along, saying, all right, I guess that's just the way the world's going. And the Pied Piper walked through the city and everybody just started following along, changing their ideas, giving up age-old principles of the family, and everyone just started walking along following the Pied Piper. I want to tell you, don't get swept along with the opinions and the views of this world. We've got to stand on the Word of God. A small majority in this world likes to make a lot of noise. That's true. The media then get a hold of that small majority's message and they make it even louder. And everybody begins to think, well, this is the way everybody's thinking now. And so people start moving in that direction, but not the church. Everybody say, but not the church. Everybody say, but not the church. We're standing on the Word of God. The flower may fade, the grass may wither, but God's Word is forever settled in heaven. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's time for thee. We read it at the opening. It's time for thee, Lord, to work. It's time for you, God, to work. God, it's time for you to work. God, it's time for you to work. God, it's time for you to work. God, we need you more than ever. Lord, help us not put our faith in our own abilities, oh God, and our own talents, oh God, but it's time for you to work in us, oh God. For they have made void thy law. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 7. For all the reasons that people may say we can't have revival in the last days, I want to tell you that God has tasked and He's equipped us for revival in this hour. Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. So Jesus was writing to seven churches. This is one letter here to the church in Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. I know this church well. I know the church in Philadelphia well. And church, I have set before thee an open door. Everybody say an open door. I've set before thee an open door. I have set it there, and nobody can shut it. Why have I set before you an open door? For thou hast a little strength. Everybody say a little strength. And hast kept my word. Everybody say, kept my word. See, the open door was there because they had a little strength. The open door was there because they had kept the word. And number three, the open door was there because thou hast not denied my name. And so God has set before the church in Philadelphia an open door. That was the church in Philadelphia. What about the church in Canberra? Why on earth did God put this in His Word? Why did He give us this example of this church in Philadelphia that had an open door? Why? I want to tell you why. Because God is a God of principles. Everybody say principles. And if God is a God of principles, then if God promised the Philadelphia church an open door, then it also applies to us if we meet the same conditions. It applies to us if we meet the same conditions. God would not withhold the same promise of an open door if we met the conditions of His word also. We can be the church at Philadelphia. We don't have to be the Laodicean church, the backslidden church. We can be the church at Philadelphia and we can have an open door, and I believe we already have an open door in the 21st century. And so I want to preach today that we have a choice. Everybody say a choice. We can be the Philadelphia church. If God can do it for the first century church, then He can do it for the 21st century church. We have a choice. Now listen to this. A little strength. Some might say, but we're a small church. We're not even on TV, Pastor. Thank God we're not on TV. I don't have a problem with being on TV. But I don't know. It has a little strength. A little strength. A little strength. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Why did God choose a church with a little strength? Let me tell you, God has always been choosing people with a little strength. You see, God doesn't need us to do the heavy lifting. God doesn't need us to be some ingenious person or somebody with all this talent and all that and all this strength and all this finance. Just a little strength. All we need is a little strength. Everybody say a little strength. And one of the purposes of God in our life is to bring us to an end of ourselves. To get to the point where we realize that we cannot do this in our own strength. To realize that we do have only a little strength. Because if we can get to the realization that we only have a little strength, that His power, the Bible says His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His strength is perfected in our consciousness and our realization of our weakness. Why would God do that to us? Well, to show us that we can't do this on our own. To show us that by ourselves we are powerless. And I want to tell you that God is looking around the earth. The Bible says His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for people who have little strength so He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Now, God cannot show Himself strong on your behalf if you're trying to show God how strong you are. And so this church had a little strength. This church also had kept His word. I want to remind everybody that we believe the word of God. We stand on the word of God. And where there is a high commitment and a high dedication to the word of God, there is an anointing. We can't get away from the word of God. We've got to stand like never before on the principles and the precepts of God's word. Every solution, direction, and opportunity we need to find success in God's kingdom is in His word. You don't have to look anywhere else. Just stand on His word. We've got to keep the word. Although we might be a little strength, but we can keep the word. And if we cannot deny His name, there is something so significant about the name of Jesus. You see, God has many roles and many titles in the Bible. However, there is only one name by which He is known, and that name is. And that name is. If we receive power, we can receive power if we call on the name of Jesus. So there is an open door set before a church of little strength, who is holding on to the word, who has not denied His name. And we are told in the scriptures that there is a door placed before the church that no man can shut it. Public opinion can't shut it. The devil can't shut it. People can't shut it. And I want to thank God, and I pray that you do as well, that God has set before this church an open door. We are seeing growth in this church. We're seeing new works opening, new home friendship groups. We're seeing our departments growing because God has set before us an open door. We've got to hold fast to the name of Jesus. We've got to stand on His word. God has set before us an open door. We've got to walk through that door knowing that God is fighting for us. Oh, Pastor, you're talking big for our little church. I tell you, if I was to talk small, I'd be slapping God in the face. I'm sorry to just be so blunt. When we need to dream God-sized dreams, not dreams that we could possibly accomplish on our own. We've got to dream dreams that only the involvement of God that we could see the realization of it. We've got to pray God-honoring prayers, prayers that honor God, that have the impossible in it. Because if we are asking for something that we can do, then it's not a God thing. You don't need God. But if you're asking for God for something that is bigger than us, then you're honoring God. Our little old church. Yes, our little old church. You see, Jesus has a very high opinion and a very high expectation of the little old local church. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power." Anybody got red letters in their Bible? It says, "But you shall receive power." Anybody got red letters? Say amen. What does that mean? That means Jesus is speaking. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." And this is Jesus speaking. He's not speaking it to a conference. All right, just get that straight. He's not speaking to some grand conference or convention of Christians. He's not speaking it to the Christian world at large. He's not even speaking to a group of churches. Jesus spoke these words, these powerful words that we hold on to so fastly as Pentecostals. Jesus spoke these words to a local church in Jerusalem. Everybody say a local church. Jesus has great faith in a local church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. All revival happens at a grassroots level. It doesn't happen at an organizational level. It happens at a grassroots level. Every great minister of God that the world has ever seen has come out of a little old local church. And so Jesus loves the local church. The local church, if you read this, is the great hope for this world. We can look to other leaders of organizations and you know, big Christian communities, but Jesus spoke these powerful words to a local church. The local church is the last great hope for this world. The local church. And so, if you read Revelation, Jesus wrote to seven local churches. Jesus knew their ins and outs. He was concerned. He was interested. He knew their strength and their weaknesses, and he had a message for each of the local churches. And even with their imperfections, even with their problems in each of those churches, Jesus still said, "I'm going to walk among the candlesticks. I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be amongst the church." And so today, we've got a choice. You can focus on the shortfalls of the local church. You can focus on the weaknesses of the local church. But I'm standing with the local church. I'm standing with Calvary Chapel. I'm standing with the local church that it is still the hope for our community. It is still the hope for our city. It is still the hope for our families. And the local church is still the hope for the world. It's still the hope for the world. Every time you come here, you're coming to a powerful place that can influence Jerusalem locality, that can introduce that can affect Judea, our broader community, that can impact Samaria, say our state, that can impact the Australia, that can impact the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus was speaking all of this to a local church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, maybe that's why Paul could say this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Everybody say the local church. This year, we're embarking on a building program to build the next stage, not of our church, but the next stage of our vision. Our vision. To provide more room for people in the ministries of this church. To extend our reach in this community of Canberra. I'm not a preacher, and if you've been around here long enough, you can say amen. But I'm not a preacher that likes to ask for money, and I don't do it. I don't do it very often at all, if at all. But it's going to take sacrifice if we're going to do it. Everything that we've got here right now took sacrifice. We built this church right here, this extension and the old church, on a much smaller congregation than we have now. And so I don't like to preach about money, and this church is already a giving church. And as much as I don't like to talk about giving to the building program, but you just got to remember that I'm a pastor with a vision. I'm a pastor with a God-sized vision. And we're going to need some sacrifice, and we're going to need some finance for that vision. But I'm going to want to tell you that God will provide all your needs according to the economy. No. God will provide all of our needs according to what? His riches in glory. And so why doesn't God just pour out a big bank account in this church, just straight into the church? Let me tell you why God wants to use his people, because that's the way God blesses his people. God will provide. I was reading in Exodus chapter 36, and I don't think it's on the screen. But if you can throw that, if you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36. And, you know, being in a building program for a pastor can be stressful. I already feel it, and we haven't started. But I'm glad to know that Moses also had a building program. And so they were building the tabernacle or the temple. And there they are. They're needing some resources to do it. And so I was reading, it would be the equivalent today of about $13 million they needed to do what they were doing back then. Exodus 36, verse 4, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary. So they were there, the wise men were building the church, and they came, every man from his work which they made. So they're working all throughout the temple. They're building it, okay? They're using the resources that God has provided. And they're there working, and all of the wise men who were doing the work, they came to Moses, and they said, look, saying, the people bring much more than enough. Wow. I'm claiming that promise is right there and then. I did lap around my house, jump up and down in my study, whatever I had to do. I was excited. I was excited for Moses. But I was also excited that maybe God can do it for us. They came to Moses and say, hey, Mo, guess what? We've got more than enough for the service of the work. We've got more than enough. Where did it all come from? Which the Lord has commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp. And I'd love to step up here one Sunday and say this. Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Don't give another cent. Don't give another dollar, because we got more than enough. So the people were restrained from their bringing. All right, Moses, we won't bring any more then. But where did it come from? Look at verse 7. Quickly, throw it up on the screen. Exodus 36, verse 7. I want you to all see it. I know you all haven't got your Bibles open. You're relying on me to read it. Read it when you get home. Exodus 36, verse 7. Here's another word my mom never let me use, but Moses used it. Exodus 36, verse 7. For the stuff. The stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. The people had enough stuff. How many people know what I'm talking about? That through life, we accumulate lots of stuff. People have got garages full, rooms full, under the house full, boxes full, garages full, boots full, boxes full of what? Stuff. And I believe God could just provide all of our needs if we would just get rid of some of our stuff. And so, maybe here's an idea. If you've got a lot of stuff and you haven't touched it in a long time, just go and have a garage sale and sell all your stuff, get rid of all your stuff, and give an offering to the building program. Because I believe that the stuff we have is sufficient for all that we need to do. The stuff. We got stuff everywhere. Keeping it for a rainy day. Who knows? I mean, we got boxes of stuff that maybe one day we're going to use. We haven't used it in 15 years, Sister Melanie, but maybe one day. Just stuff. The stuff they had was sufficient. I want to encourage all. We want to build the kingdom of God. This is not a building project. This is a missions project that involves buildings. And I know there's the old saying that if you build it, they will come. And I don't even know if that's true. But I do know that if they're coming, then you have to build it. And if you've got a vision, then you've got to build it. You've got to make a way that we can continue to expand our base and continue to reach this city. Because God has much people in this city. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Brother Gleason preached at first night of conference. He preached, no stage is too small for greatness. Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that which is a ruler in Israel. Something great is going to come out of that small city of Bethlehem. Let me tell you, we may look small, we're not the biggest church in town, but I want to tell you, God wants to do a great work here. There is no stage too small for greatness. Revival in our home friendship groups, revival in our youth department, revival in our deaf fellowship, revival in our Burmese church, revival in Cootamundra, revival in Goulburn, revival in the music department, revival in men's and women's ministry. We can see God do great things. I'm sorry, people, but I'm worked up today. He's the God of this city. He's the God of this city. Everybody say, Canberra. And so I want to stir you today. I came here with one reason, to stir you with a vision for this city. God has much people in this city. I want to stir you with a vision for Jerusalem. Here. I want to stir you with a vision for Judea, the region. I want to stir you with a vision for Samaria, Australia, home missions. I want to stir you with a vision for overseas missions. And I purposed in my heart at the beginning of this year that while we've got a building program, we're going to give more to missions than we've ever given before. I looked at the numbers from last year, and all those numbers, Brother David, are going to go up. We're going to give more this year than we've ever given to missions because I believe that we've got enough stuff. God can provide according to His riches in glory. We already give to God. We're already blessed. But we're going to give more to missions. Let God take care of what we're doing. Praise God. Praise God. God wants to use this church. God wants to use you. Everybody say me. Everybody say, little old me. No stage is too small for greatness. Let's stand in this place this morning. Maybe you're here today. I don't want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you're here today. And you're one of those people that God has been working on your heart. Maybe you're part of that harvest and you've been out there. And you need Jesus. I don't want to close this service without giving you a chance to respond to God, without giving a chance to come and repent at this altar. This altar is always open for people that want to give their lives to Jesus. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, as I preach your word, oh God, Lord, I pray let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God, that you would do a work in our hearts. Even right now, oh God, that you would stir a burden in our hearts, oh God. A burden that's bigger than our selfish desires, bigger than ourselves, oh God. But you would stir us to see, God, that you have much people in this city. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Let's lift our hands. Hallelujah. We surrender to you, God. Lord, by the raising of our hands, we're surrendering to you to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, oh God. Lay a soul upon my heart. Give me a burden, oh God, for this city. Oh God, for my family, for my friends, for my workplace, God, a burden for this city, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to ask some people to pray right now. I'm sorry to spring it on you, but we're going to pray for the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Brother Samuel Awenya, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, you're from the north. I'm going to ask you to lift up your voice and pray for this city, all right, from the north. Brother Joshua Drew, you're from the south. I want you to lift up your voice and pray for this city from the south. Brother Austin Sarantos is here somewhere. Right here, he's right behind me. We talk about revival, this man's going to be there. He's from the west. Revet is going to pray for this city. Then I can't think of someone else, but I'm going to get someone from Queanbeyan. Brother Anthony is going to pray for the east. And let's just believe in faith. I know God hears our prayers. God wants to work through us, but we're going to pray for this city. We're going to pray that God, you already have much people in this city. But God, bring them across our path. Help us to have boldness. Let's all pray as our brothers pray in that order. Brother Samuel, pray for us. Hallelujah. Oh God. We are moving, because we are moving. Oh, moving. Yes, moving.